I read an article by a man who was emphasizing language, the Greek language, and what was there. By the way, I'm not trying to diminish the fact that it's good to study the Word of God, especially for Richard and I as the pastors of the church, to be looking at the original language. But it just annoyed me a little bit that the man, there's lots of people listening to this character, and he's emphasizing the fact that knowing the language and the prepositions and the particles and all of this, he said, are designed so that you can understand the Word of God. I want to say something. There are men who study the original documents. They know Greek, they know Hebrew, they know Aramaic. They know it, I'm sure, better than I do as far as the forms and grammatical structures. And these men are absolutely lost. They're going to hell. And yet they study and they put it all together, but they don't understand one bit of what they're doing. And I preached last week on a message. And in that message, I reiterated again in Paul's prayer to the Ephesians. And in his first prayer, his communication to the Father concerning the Ephesians, he had one in chapter 1, and then he communicated to the Father again in chapter 3. Chapter 1, what he communicated is that they would be illumined of the Spirit. If it was just grammatical, that you just look at the Greek language, then these unsaved people that look at the Bible 7 days a week or whatever, and they're constantly putting these documents together, they should be the most knowledgeable of what it means. They don't know anything. They're going to hell, most of them. You need the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And without the illuminate, and which means you're not illumined by the Spirit unless the Spirit of God is at ease in you. It says in 1 John, if the anointing is at ease in you, that anointing is the Holy Spirit. You don't have need of a teacher, but the Holy Spirit teaches you. You don't have any fundamental need, but the Spirit of God teaches you. So that anointing teaches you. So the anointing has to feel at ease in you. Is the Holy Spirit at ease in all Christians? If you have unconfessed sin in your life, he's not at ease. If you are quenching the Spirit where you're unthankful, the Holy Spirit is not at ease. So you have to have a Christian who's spiritual, not so he's not grieving the Holy Spirit. You have to have a Christian who is thus fessed up. And you have to have a Christian who is not quenching the Spirit by being unthankful. Anyway, I just wanted to get you that across. There's so many people listening to this absolute Christian rot, and it upsets me a little bit. Okay, why do we need the Holy Spirit then? We don't need him. Might as well. Why did Christ say it's expedient that I go away? Because if I go away, I'll send the Spirit unto you. If we do it all ourselves, we don't need him. It's ridiculous. Anyway, let's get to our message. Get to work. We've been talking about the dignity of work. And we've been talking about as we're studying types. So back to types. A type is only a type when the Word of God says it's a type. It's not a type just because you make it up. So David isn't a type. So in the New Testament, we've been going through places where it says specifically this is a type. And we've been looking at in Thessalonians, which we're going to go back to, where Paul said he had produced a type that the Thessalonians could follow concerning proper work ethic and the church to be exercising and demanding that kind of work ethic in the local church. I want to start with this week before we get into it. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 4. verse 7. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul gives advice to Timothy. By the way, as he's giving advice to Timothy, remember, Timothy didn't want to be there. Timothy was in Ephesus. Paul told him, I want you to go to Ephesus. Timothy didn't necessarily want to be there. And in this letter, he's telling them, I gave you a charge to be there and to remain at Ephesus. That's in chapter 1. So now as he's speaking to Timothy and he's speaking to the Ephesians who are looking over his shoulder at this epistle, he says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So this word to exercise is to exercise in a gym, to work out. So it's something that you need to work out. And godliness is you manifesting these godlike attributes. Now, normally we would think of the fruit of the Spirit, and that's good. We would think of the fruit of the Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit should be shown forth. That's right. But I want to, and it is correct. I want to show you something else. Turn with me to John chapter 5, verse 16. So, characteristics of God. So we're to exercise godliness, and we usually restrict that to the fruit of the Spirit being used correctly, which is right. You should be using the fruit of the Spirit in a correct manner, in a wise manner. But I want to show you another characteristic of God. This is where they were challenging the deity of Jesus, that he is the God-man. And this, the chapter 5, is one of the great chapters that shows that Christ declared himself as the God-man. And in the 5th chapter, verse 16, and therefore, chapter 5 of John 16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. He told a man to carry his bed. Get up and walk and carry your bed. That's what he did. So, and he healed the guy on the Sabbath day. Verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself what? Equal. Equal with God. From this verse, God is Lord and Christ is Lord over the Sabbath. God's not under the Mosaic law. And Jesus is saying here, my Father continually works. So what's one of the characteristics of deity? We don't often think this. One of the characteristics of God the Father and God the Son from these verses is that what? They continually work. Let's turn to another passage. Psalm 121:4. Picking up the context, the psalmist says, by the way, the psalms are written under law. I realize that. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He who keepeth thee will not slumber. Verse 4. Behold, he who keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor what? Sleep. God doesn't go off and take a nap. He's always working. What would happen if he didn't continually keep on working? So we've seen the Father continues to work. The Son continues to work. God the Son, even in his humanity, Jesus works. Now, he did get tired. He did rest sometimes, but he worked. Let's go to another passage. Matthew 5, 43. What would happen if God wasn't working? Whoops. 5:43. You have heard, again, he's talking about Jews under law. You have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them. By the way, in the New Testament, Romans has a similar saying that it says, this is how you get vengeance. But let's go on. Bless them that hate you and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. Now look, that you may be the sons of your Father, this is to Israel under law, who is in heaven, for he maketh his sun, S-U-N, to rise on the evil and on the good and sendeth rain on who? The just and the unjust. What would happen if God the Father stopped the rain from coming down? There'd be no food. Richard was talking to me as we came back. He said, look how amazing grass is. Remember that coming back? And he said, here grass, we can't eat it. We don't sit there because we don't digest cellulose, so we don't sit there and graze on grass. But yet, he said, cattle can eat the grass and get big and fat and muscular, and then we can eat the cattle. So here's God brings the sunshine and the rain. You need both for that grass to grow. Supplies our food. Even if you're a vegetarian, it supplies your food. I like a good steak, though. But here it is, God does it. What would happen if God wasn't working? It's his son. He's in control of it. And he brings it on the just and the unjust. You also have that, and we won't go there, in Acts 14. Let's go to a little different thing. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. What I wanted you to think about is we said, exercise yourself unto godliness. And one of the aspects that we're looking at, what's one characteristic of God? He works. Colossians 1:15. I know it's in my Bible here somewhere. There it is, 1:15. Who, going back to Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the heir of all creation, for by him, God the Son, you're going back to verse 13. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth. By the way, you need to put this section together. I'm going to be very technical now. Please bear with me. You have to put this together with John chapter 1, verse 3. John chapter 1, verse 3. Both of these need to go together. In John 1:3, it says that God the Word, God the Son, who became flesh, God the Son created everything that has existence. Anything that exists was created by him. So he created the earth, but he created the heavens, he created the universe. Now I'm going to get very technical here. I told you I'm going to get very technical. Let's look at words. This says, he is the heir of all creation, for by him were all things created that are, that have existence. Where? What's the next preposition? All things that were created where? In heaven. What's this not saying? It's not saying he created the heavens, but I told you, you put it together with 1:3. In John 1:3, God the Son created the heavens. But this is saying that he created all things that are what? In the heavens. Do you see that? This is the occupants of the heavens. He's going to get more explicit in the context. And that are what? In the earth. So this is looking at, actually in the context, it's looking at all beings and realms of authority that exist in those beings that occupy the heavens and that occupy earth. All of those beings, whether they're spirit beings, whether they're human beings, all their realms of authority, they would not have any of their abilities if it wasn't for the Son of God. So he created all things in heavens. By the way, am I saying that he didn't create the heavens and the earth? I hope you heard me. I did not say that. In 1:3 of John, he created all things that exist. He spoke it and they came into existence. But not only did he create the heavens and the earth, but then over a sequence of events, he created with whatever abilities and attributes they have, and he's above all of them. He created every single one of the occupants of the heavens. He actually created the spirit beings before he created the residence for them. They watched their home being created. Now let's read on. See what it says here? Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions. You see, he's talking about different spirit beings, angels that occupy the heavens, and that he has authority. The reason is that they were a bunch of fools in Colossae who were mixing Greek philosophy with the Christian faith and Judaism, and they were worshiping angels. And here in Colossians, he's telling them, hey, Christ is above all of them. But let's read on. We're created by him and for him, all things. And he is before all things. And look at that. And by him, all things are held together. He not only created the heavens and the earth, he not only created spirit beings, he not only created Adam and Eve, but here in all of these realms, he holds the whole thing, all creation together. So what would happen if he stopped working? We read in Peter a little bit of what would happen. It says that all of the smallest particles of matter, whatever holds them together, you could talk to Richard Schaefer Jr. if you want to get some of the physics behind all of the strings and whatever. He knows better than I do. But all of the flux and all, whatever holds all matter together, the smallest particles that are held together, he's holding it together. I watched a thing on TV talking about the string theory. And at the end, they got all done, and then they were trying to explain it to somebody like me. And they got all done and showed the guy who brought Einstein and someone else together in his physics. And I listened to it, and I watched it, and then he said, but one thing we don't understand. We still don't understand what keeps it all together. It's constantly in flux. It's constantly in moving. What keeps it together? He says, we don't know. Well, the Bible knows. It says the Son of God keeps it all together. And when he lets it go, Peter says the whole universe will cease to exist. The heavens and the earth will go. But Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto. What does he bring? The sunshine and the rain? And I work. What's he doing? Even as he was speaking to them, what was he doing? He was holding the whole universe together. As they were criticizing him, saying, you can't break the Sabbath. You can't work on the Sabbath. Hey, if I stopped working, 4th of July comes early. Okay? That's what would happen. So he says, I continue to work. One more, Philippians 2:13. By the way, I've only touched the tip of the iceberg. There's passages through all the Psalms in the Old Testament and Isaiah of God continually working. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who energizes, who works. He energizingly works. Where? In you. By the way, is this in Christ truth or is this regeneration? I keep emphasizing to you, there's a movement where we're de-emphasizing regeneration. You need both. You need both. But it's God where? In you, not in Christ. In you, God the Father. If you didn't have this, you would have no ability. It would just be all wishful thinking of what you have in Christ. Oh, I think I can. I think I can. But it's God who energizes, works in you both to will, to desire, and to do of his good pleasure. So here God the Father is continually working in a Christian. What about if he didn't do this? What about if he stopped and said, oh, it's the Sabbath day? Whether you took the Sabbath day as it actually is on Saturday under law, or you take it as incorrectly on Sunday, as foolish people do. They say Sunday's a Christian Sabbath, which is incorrect. What would happen if God the Father stopped working? What would happen if all of a sudden, 2 a.m, your child is really ill? 104, 106, like you used to get, 6 fever. And you wake up at night and they're crying and you start communicating to the Father. You say, give me strength to deal with the situation. I'm just saying that. Whatever it is that happens, your dishwasher goes on fire. Okay. And you start communicating and you say, oh, I got to get my family out. The house is full of smoke and whatever. By the way, both Tim and Sherry had that and Joyce and Phil. What kind of demons attacking my family on dishwashers? Anyway, what about if God says, I'm sorry, 2 hours passed. Federal law says what, Dave? Every 2 hours you have to have a what? You have to have a break. Go out, have a smoke. Have a Diet Pepsi or Coke or Dr. Pepper or whatever. Or what did Jeff shoot? Red Bull. Go out, do that. You have every 2 hours. So God the Father says, sorry, 10-minute break. 10 minutes. It's my break time. Federal law. Got to have my break. By the way, that's serious. I managed in pharmacies. I better have those people out every 2 hours. And believe me, they let me know. It doesn't matter if we had lines and customers out the door. It's my time. What about if God did that? Aren't you glad you have that verse, He never slumbers nor sleeps? Don't you like that verse that my Father continually keeps on working and I worketh? So why did we start? We started 1 Timothy 4:7, which says, exercise thyself unto godliness. How often did you think of one of the aspects of godliness? Yes, displaying the fruit of the Spirit in a correct, wise manner. But what else? What's one of the characteristics of God? He works. That brings us to our type. That brings us back to our type. So now we begin the message, which I got about 15 minutes to start the message. But I've been gone a while, so we're getting back into it. What I want to start with this is, I gave you the notes. What I have is in your notes, but we're approaching it a little differently. How many times should you, or shouldn't, do you say, or you've heard, come on, I told you, get over here and wash the dishes. Nothing, playing videos. Whoa, hey, didn't I tell you, get over here and vacuum the floor. My son used to misuse what he heard in church from Dr. Schaefer. I used to say to him, come on, we're going. Him and Dave McPherson, both of them. Rascals. They listened to church, but they listened to what they wanted to hear. You remember Laverne used to say, oh, what's that you're saying? Can't hear you. Can't hear you. That's what my son did. Can't hear you. Oh, you talking to me? Oh, no, I'm talking to the bluebird up in the tree over there. Who do you think I'm talking to? Sorry, can't hear you. Yeah, you're going to hear me when you start having a red fanny. How many times do you keep on doing that? We're going to look at Thessalonians and how many times he said to the Thessalonians, you better get to work. And you who are feeding these loafers better stop feeding them. How many times do you think he did it? Let's look at something else Paul wrote in Titus. By the way, Titus was written after Thessalonians, but in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, Titus 3 verse 5, he says, and that's not right. I want where a man's a heretic. It's one of your favorite verses, Richard, because it says heretic. maybe I got the wrong book. I thought it was Titus. Where he says, after one, two admonitions, reject. I wrote down the wrong verse. Can you imagine that? Verse 10. Oh, 3:10. Yeah. A man that is a heretic, he's misapplying scripture. A man that is a heretic, misapplying scripture, after the first and second admonition, what do? You reject. That word reject means to back away from him. You just back away from him. You don't deal with him. I remember Richard dealing with a man once. I was actually there, and him and I were listening to this guy at Sunday school, and he kept misapplying scripture. And both of us had corrected him. But I didn't do this, but Richard did, and Richard was right. He went up to him and he said, "This is the second time I've warned you on this." He says, "Next time, I'm not going to have anything to do with you." I was there. He said that. And he was correct. Guy kept repeating the same heresy after both of us had gone to him and corrected him. But here it's after two admonitions telling him, "Don't do that. This is why." Then you back away. How many times did Paul warn the Thessalonians? Well, I'm going to show you three times. Three times. And then after the third time, he says, "Don't have anything to do with this guy." But let's look at the first one, the initial charge. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Can you imagine this? Paul had to tell them three times not to be feeding loafers, guys who refused to work. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul writes here and he says, "For even when we were," when? "With you." Do you see that? "For even when we were with you, this we commanded." It's not the word for command. Let me get it there. It's to announce. Paraangelo, to announce alongside of you. So I announced, I verbalized, I charged you. I charged you with this. I told you when I was next to you, alongside of you, that if, what did he tell them when he was with them? "If any man would not work, neither should he," what? "Eat." We're going to get into more detail into this verse, but he says, "If any man," do you know what that word "any man" is? It gets really interesting here. He says, "If a certain one." I always love, I know Phil preached this in a message. It's really fun to watch how Paul flips and uses these words. Because he says, "If a certain one." In other words, I'm not sure about this character. He's in the church. He says he's saved. He says he's a believer. I don't know, but if a certain one. It's different than when he says, look at verse 13. In this same context, look at verse 13. See the switch? What does he say in verse 13? "But ye," what? "Brethren." It's kind of funny. I read this and it stands out to me. It's funny. He's looking at these guys who absolutely refuse to work but want to sponge off of the goodness of the church. He says, "Even when I was with you." When's that? That's Acts 17. Let's go to Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 1. That's when Paul was with them. And then he had to leave. He was forced out. He was only there for about 3, maybe 3.5 weeks, and he was driven out of Thessalonica. But the church was started. Even in persecution, they were started. It was started. And so in 17 verse 1, it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them 3 Sabbath days. So how many is that? 3 weeks, maybe a little longer. "Reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ," who is he speaking to here? He's speaking to Jews who are unsaved where? In the synagogue, right? We all agree? So Christ here probably means what? Messiah. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one of the Old Testament that Daniel talked about. Now let's go on. Must needs that Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, Isaiah 53, must needs have suffered. He goes to Isaiah, I'm sure, 53. And risen again from the dead. And that this Jesus, now who is he emphasizing? His humanity as what? What does Jesus mean? God saves. Savior. So he is humanity, who is the Savior, whom I preached unto you. Now he changes the word Christ. Do you see that? He went to the Old Testament and he showed them that the Messiah, the anointed one of the Old Testament, must suffer and die. And that Jesus, who is the Savior, is what? Christ, and I think he changes the meaning here of Christ to the risen, glorified one. That Jesus is the Christ, the risen, glorified one. And some of them, what? Believed. So in his message had to be the gospel that Christ suffered and died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. By the way, I don't think you get the resurrection out of Isaiah 53. Correct me if I'm wrong. But and some of them believed, verse 4, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks. So who else is he speaking to? Greeks, so they're outside of the synagogue. A great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews who believed not, moved with envy, zeal, took unto them certain vile fellows. This word vile, base kind of fellows, are people who were bums who lounged in the marketplace. These are the people that are sitting around, refuse to work. They're hanging around the marketplace, need food. Or some of these real slime bags that are down here. Oh, why lie? I need money for beer. By the way, we're traveling back and forth into this area, and it's getting worse and worse. Every time we come back, it's like, Helen, we just came back again, and we said, it's changed again, and not for the better. Forest Grove is changing where I live. It's turning into a, in my estimate, a cesspool. You go down a Safeway and it's full of loafers and bums. Didn't used to be that way. It used to be a nice place. Portland used to be attractive, not clean city. Now it's full of garbage and tents. And the world system universally is teaching the opposite of godliness. It's teaching satanic godliness. That we need to support these creeps. We are being taught through our Congress and all that we should have a welfare society. I watched a thing on TV where I think we're up to the fourth generation now of people who have never, families who have never worked nor want to work a day in their life. And the reporter asked them and said, well, what about if the government tells you you have to work for a little bit for your welfare check? And I remember a woman, she sat there and she said, my family, for she said how many generations, has never worked. We've never labored one bit and we're not going to start now. That's how arrogant they are. And Satan is telling the world system that you're supposed to be Christian, and the Christian attitude is to be supporting these people. We should take in all these people, and that's one of the things that always amazes me. Everybody is to come into this country and immediately be put on welfare. both Helen and I know that because we were both in the medical industry, and both of us know as all these people came in, they all had medical. And they were arrogant. Demanding their, they're not even citizens, but demanding their rights to get free food, free medicine, free medical care, everything handed to them. And when you didn't give them what they wanted the best. They got nasty. So we're being told by Satan in this new form of godliness that if we say we're not to support them, that they're to work, at least work something, that we're unchristian. But what did Paul say? When I was initially with you, I told you if a man doesn't work, neither should he what? Neither should he what? Eat. And that's Christian. That's what the Bible says, not what Satan says. That's what God's word says. That's unkind. If you don't work, you don't eat. I could get really stepping on toes. What if we have a family member that refuses to work and he's of a working age? I'm not talking about children. I'm talking about an adult. And all of a sudden he shows up for dinner. He won't work. That's a Christian thing to do. Oh, hi, did you get a job? Nope. Did you look for a job? Nope. That's what the scripture says. Paul says, when I was initially with you, I said, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. Now, why I went to Acts 17 is because what was the tendency that was already in Thessalonica? That's when I went there. Who did the Jews go to get to go against the Christians? They went down the marketplace, and it says there they got this vile sort. Who are the vile sort? It says loungers in the marketplace. The bums who hung out in the parks that were down there and not working and hanging out for a free ride in the marketplace. Those were the ones that went after the Christians, instigated by the Jews. So what was the tendency that was already in Thessalonica? There was a mental attitude of this vile sort. By the way, it's contagious. If you keep giving people stuff and they don't want to work, what's the normal attitude of a lot? It's not my attitude. I've been taught I always worked all my life. But part of the reason is because my dad would have beat me up if I didn't. I didn't want to work. When I graduated high school, I said, I'm going to fish. Helen will tell you this. I had my bicycle. I didn't care if I got a car. I'd ride my bicycle down to the bay, and I would catch my bait fish, and then I'd fish all day with the live bait, catch fish. I didn't even take them home all the time. I'd just give them to people. I just like to fish. So I graduated high school. By the way, when I graduated high school, my father didn't come to my graduation. My mother did, but not my father. When I graduated college, my father didn't come. The only graduation he came to is when I graduated seminary. Other than that, he couldn't be bothered. But one thing he did do, so when I graduated high school, I said, I'm going fishing. And my folks said, no, you're not. You're going to work. Not me. Once I start working, I know I'm working the rest of my life. I'm going fishing. They hauled my rear into the car took me down around the city for a job. And my mother would drop me off. My dad was working. My mother would drop me off. I'd go in, and this was my line. "Oh, hi, are you looking to hire anyone?" Most of the time they'd say no, but sometimes they'd say yes. And I'd say, "You don't want to hire me. I'm here because my mother made me come in here and my dad's forcing me to work through this summer. I want to fish. So you're going to be hiring somebody who doesn't want to be here. You don't want to hire me." That's what I said. I went to one guy, Vinny. He owned it's like McDonald's, but it's called Wetson's. It was a hamburger chain at that time. They're out of business now. Vinny, by the way, we became pretty good friends. But Vinny looked at me, and I gave him that whole spiel. And I said, "You don't want to hire me." And he looked me right in the eyes, and he said, "I think I do." God, what are you doing to my life? That started my working. If a man doesn't work, doesn't eat. That's Christian. But he told him the first time when he was initially there. By the way, wow, my time's, I didn't even get to the second time. Who is this admonition directed to the first time he went? Back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Who is it addressed to? "For even," verse 10, "for even when we were with you," who is that? Paul and Silas. Remember that from Acts, Paul and Silas. "For even when we were with you, this we charged you, that if any should not work, neither should he eat." Who is that directed to? Christians. What kind of Christians? Christians that were working. It's addressed to the church. It's addressed to the church, and it's addressed to the church Christians who have food, and he's telling them, the Christian thing to do is not to give them food. So let me ask you a question, because this is the Tommy rot we're hearing. Christ said to love one another as I have loved you. When he tells these Christians to let them go hungry if they refuse to work, is that agape love? Or is it when somebody comes and says, "But I'm hungry. I don't have a job and I'm hungry." Well, did you go look for work? No. Do you want to work? No. By the way, I did that. We had, when I was a pastorate in Grants Pass, we were on the freeway. We had guys come in all the time wanting food. And I would say, Helen knows this. I would say, "Okay, you work. I'm going to be studying here all day." We had a building project going on. I said, "See that pile of dirt out there? I need that dirt moved. There's a wheelbarrow. There's a shovel out there. I want that moved over here, away from the foundation. That's what I want done. You do that, I'll pay you so much an hour." The one guy said, "Get out of here. I'm an artist. Do you want me to wreck my artist hands? These are artist fingers." He said, "If you want, I'll paint you on the side of the building a picture of an eagle." I said, "I don't want an eagle on the church building. I want the dirt moved. I'm an artist, man. I don't do that." "Then you don't eat. You don't eat. Period." Who's this directed to? It's directed towards spiritual Christians, and the way they would fulfill the commandment of Christ is to what? See, what we're being taught by Satan, Satan's Tommy rot. In other words, a false godliness. The false godliness that Satan is perpetrating as Christianness is that you fulfill a commandment of Christ by giving whatever these people want. You take care of them, you clothe them, you feed them, you do all of this. But Paul said what? You're not helping them to mature and do what God wants by feeding them. He says, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. That's fulfilling the command of Christ. I've only went through the first admonition of Paul. He said, it's when I initially was with you. We got two more to go. They're in the book of Thessalonians. They're in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. We're going to see two more admonitions. He's going to increase it to two things. He's not only going to talk about those who are not willing to work, but he's going to increase that to, he's going to say, the insubordinate. He's going to separate them with a chi. They're two different things. There was ones in the church who were not willing to work, and they were insubordinate to authority. They were arrogant. And that's going to come up in his second admonition and in his third admonition. But here he's saying the Christian thing to do is if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. And that's where I guess we'll leave it. But that's his first admonition. He's going to do two more. Two more times. He's going to write 1 Thessalonians, his first letter back, and he's going to say the same thing and add a little more. Then he's going to write the second epistle to the Thessalonians, and he's going to say the same thing again. But this time he's going to say, not working, insubordinate, and now you guys have nothing to do with them. Nothing to do with them. You separate from them, is in this third admonition. So that's where we're heading. So anyway, we'll leave it at that. Father, thank you for this time together. We appreciate your word. Sometimes it goes contrary to what we would think or expect, but it's your wisdom, and it's really what we should do for the benefit of other Christians so that they would be godly. So we thank you for your word. Thank you for the time together. In Christ's name,